Aziz got a quick update on our missions team, Jerry and Lois, as they're in Senegal.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it. When it is in your power to act, do not say to your neighbor, "Come back later. I'll give it tomorrow," when you have it with you now. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a violent man or choose any of his ways, for the Lord detests a perverse man, but takes the upright into his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble.
I'll be still kind of up in the air whether she's going to present the whole service or just do a quick little bit for us. So, I really want to hear from Lois as she comes back to visit her soon-to-be grandchild here. That's super exciting for them. One last thing before I get started. I just want to call Shane up as he's developing a prayer team for our Easter service. So he would like to make an announcement on that.
Okay. When we were in our elders' meeting last time, Brad's like, okay, Easter's coming up. This is one of the few opportunities that we actually get to have people come into our church. It's one of the few times. We get Easter, we get Christmas, and we get Mother's Day. These are a couple of the ones where we really get an opportunity that people actually come in and are gravitated to the church. And so we were discussing whether we should put in an ad in the paper or whether we should put the big sign out front. And all of a sudden I was prompted, and it's like, what about prayer? I'm like, all the other elders are like, that's a great idea. Hey, Shane, get on it. So here I am standing before you once again, and I agree with him completely. Prayer is an amazing thing. And we've seen some amazing miracles in this congregation alone when it comes to prayer. And what we really like to do is just have a group of people come together and just pray on a constant basis. And we'll get together. We'll touch base at least once a week is what I'd like to see. And I'd like you to pray for our neighbors and for our friends and for the people in our neighborhood and county of Parkland, that we would be able to have the opportunity to witness to them, to speak into their lives, and to actually bring them to church on Easter. So we'd like to really actually ramp it up and have a big Sunday Easter presentation, but it's not going to work without prayer. We can do it. We can flail away like men we are, or we can turn it over to the Lord. So all I'm really asking is if you are interested in joining me, I would like you to come up and let me know so that we can write your name down and get a phone number so that we can keep in touch and we can keep going with the prayer. So that's what we want. Thank you very much.
Awesome. That's always exciting as, you know, we just want to pray over our services, which we do every week here. And we just want to obviously bathe a service like Easter in prayer. It's one of those rare opportunities you get to preach the gospel to people, and that's exciting. Speaking of prayer, I do want to pray for a couple people in our congregation right now. One of them being Rhonda. She's in Sunday school. Her back is not in good shape, and she's still here serving and with those little kids. And so bless her for that, as she's toughing it out. She can barely function and walk really because of the pain that's kind of shooting through her legs. So we want to lift her up in prayer at this moment. And we also want to lift up Mark Blesky right now, as we're so thankful that he's here, actually, because he was having some heart problems on I think it was Thursday, Friday morning, somewhere in there. And we're just overjoyed that he's here. His small group reached out, and they sent out the prayer chain big time, and we are praying for him. And so we're glad he's here. We want to keep praying for him because they seem to have it tackled. But he's got like a hip consultation coming up. Wow, good English, Brad. But he's got one of those coming up, and we just want to make sure he's in good health. He's been waiting a long time for this. So let's lift both Ron and Mark up in this time as a body. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we gather together as a body, and we get to celebrate our people. We get to celebrate you and lift you up in praise. And so today we see one of those praiseworthy moments as we see Mark here, and he's recovered from the health scare that he had and the heart problems. And we're just thankful that you were there with the doctors, that you were there to give him the appropriate medication and prescription to get this under control. And so we thank you for him, and we just pray for the upcoming medical meetings and procedures, that you would be there and that this hip procedure would take place, and it would be without any hitches or anything. That your healing touch would be upon him, and he would be fully ready to receive what you're about to give him in the medical area. And Lord, we just also lift up Rhonda to you right now, as she's struggled for some time with this back issue, and we just pray for her as she continues to just be in such pain. She's down there serving for us right now as she's in excruciating pain. And so we just pray that your healing hand would be upon her back and upon her legs, that she would be feeling your mercies as you heal her body. We thank you for this, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Next week, I'm really excited as we are going to have a second Ambrose professor here talking to us. She's the Dean of Theology there. That's quite the title to hold, so that's pretty exciting. And she's come to grace us with a message. It was a toss-up between her and Gordon Smith, and I was like, well, I would love to hear from Dr. Joanne Badley. So sorry for those that wanted to listen to Gordon Smith. I kind of was hoping to hear from the Dean of Theology. I haven't met her yet, but I'm excited to meet her. So please attend that. It'll be exciting. She'll have some great things for us, as she's already shared the topic with me of what she would like to discuss going forward. We do have a couple things that are kind of in the works that I'm super excited for. I can't really share with you right now what they are, but hopefully next week I'll be able to. It's super exciting. God is just so... He's like working with us here, and it's so amazing. You know, it's not just one of those things where we show up on a Sunday and it's good times, but you can just see him working throughout the week and wanting to bless this community and bless this neighborhood. Well, I guess it's not neighborhood, but this whole chunk of land here. So please continue to keep kind of the church activity stuff in your prayers, and I'll be so excited to share that with you hopefully next week. So last week we looked at we asked ourselves this question: who is Jesus? And it's kind of a tough thing to walk through, as some of us have such differing answers. We looked at John 7:1-11, and you know, the people there thought he was a good man, and some thought he was a deceiver. And we discussed that, you know, Jesus, that he is God. And so this week we're going to ask ourselves, okay, so how do we know this to be true? How do we know that God's doctrine is better than humanity's doctrine in a sense? And so we're going to start reading from John 7 and go verses 14 to 18. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak it on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." Jesus disciples many people, and this means that he would teach them and show them truths in life. His teachings, though, they were so revolutionary for this time that it stood out to people. You need look no further than his teachings of children or women to grasp how game-changing his teachings truly were. As finally, the children and women have a role in society rather than being just subpar. I'm always excited to see kind of, I know some people are like, oh, children are in our service and such. And I'm like, this is fantastic. It shows the life that we have here in the service. And for some of us, we don't necessarily grasp why some children are in our service. But health reasons sometimes are that. I remember having to sit with Isaiah in services and getting like the parental glare as he would cry. And I'm like, he can't go into the nursery. He's not healthy enough right now for it. But sometimes parents just want their kids to experience what we're doing here firsthand. And so it's exciting just to see that children and women, they have a role now in society where they didn't before. And this is because of the teachings of Jesus. This is mind-boggling for people of this time. And for us right now, as we read through the Bible, it seems appropriate as to what Jesus is presenting on these people. And we're like, oh yeah, that's fantastic. But this is 2,000 years ago that Jesus is saying these things, and it's in a society that is not like ours that it seems to embrace everything anyways. Jesus is presenting teachings to people, and his teachings were unheard of. And these teachings embrace the underprivileged who have been overlooked throughout the history of this earth. The real shocking part for the people around Jesus' time was that Jesus did not receive any formal training from a rabbinical school. John 7:15 says this, "The Jews were amazed by his teachings." The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" You see, part of this question is loaded as they're asking a deeper meaning at this point in time. They're looking for something greater. They're really asking the question, can someone be trusted when they are teaching new and radical things? That's what Jesus was doing. And so Jesus replies to this question in a way that really emphasizes a gap between human teachings and that of God's teachings. And it becomes a discussion then of human doctrine versus God's doctrine. Some may have expected Jesus to give a standard response that we hear these days, one of those things like, it's just something I picked up along the way, or I self-taught myself. And we're kind of expecting that as we approach the text. But that would have been something that would have discredited any teaching Jesus had. And so his response had to be very, very particular. It was not a time for Jesus to pat himself on the back and brag about how he self-taught himself to play a guitar or ride a bike. And there weren't those things back in those days. But I'm just saying, for our perspectives, it's not a time for him to do that. Originality, it's not a good thing at this time. And originality actually held little value. And it would lead to people questioning your teaching and your morals. The rabbis during Jesus' time taught by quoting other rabbis. So that was really what would happen as you gather around in these little teaching groups. And they'd be like, well, in the Talmud, and it says this. And they would talk about the Old Testament scriptures, and they would quote from them nonstop, and they would just kind of do that. It still kind of continues on today as the Jewish Talmud is full of some rabbinic quotations. This is not what Jesus did. His response, however, did not deny the need of an external authority. As he pointed towards the highest authority of all times as to where his teachings came from. John chapter 7, verses 16 and 18 says this, Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Jesus presents truth to these Jews, and the truth demonstrates there's a large gap between human traditions and that of God's revelation to us. Jesus is ultimately pointing out that God's doctrine differs from human doctrine. In fact, they're not even variations of one another, and they're not even based on the same basic principles. The doctrines of humanity, the world, and God are actually opposed to one another. And because of this, we need revelation in all spiritual things. We need God to work within our hearts to reveal truths. And we should really be suspicious of any teachings that finds its origins in humanity. Isaiah 55:8 says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And so God says this in speaking to men. As truth can be seen in this verse when we compare the views of the world to the teachings of God and spiritual issues. Let's start with the doctrine of God alone. What does the world have to say about who God is? J.B. Phillips writes in his book, Your God is Too Small, the world sees God as a policeman, right? The one that's going to interfere and like stop bad things from happening, apparently. That's what God does, according to some people. Some see it as God, as the parental hangover, the helicopter parent that's following us around everywhere, making sure that we're behaving and morally good. Some see it as the grand old man. I like to call this the Simpson God, because that's what they always kind of have him in. If you've ever watched like the Simpson show, he's literally just an old man. And some see God as the managing director, to name a few. The one in the background being like, you do this and you do this. Philosophy then continues on with what God really is, as they call God the ideal or the prime mover. And in our time, it's seen, we see God, at least a good chunk of people, as really the author of the Big Bang, the one who initiated the expanse of our universe. Most people in a secular society will point out that God is a being that is not heavily involved in our world and that he seems not to care about our affairs or even our well-being. That's tragic. That's the world's doctrine on God. The biblical view, it obviously differs from the worldly view. As I said, they're completely opposite. The Bible says that God is holy and sovereign. He's the supreme ruler with absolute power and authority. And God is the God of all eternity, covering all aspects of history. God planned the world before its creation, as everything is brought into being according to his perfect plan. How awesome is that? Like you today, each one of us individually here, we are a part of God's perfect plan in some fashion, because we are. We exist, so we are a part of his perfect plan. Does that not give us worth of some kind? In a day that seems to like have no worth on like, you know, how we feel about ourselves, because we're all gloom and doom and like, oh, this world hates me. It doesn't. God has perfectly planned you and placed you right where you are. And then the Bible tells us that God sustains our lives and that he is our guide throughout our entire journey as the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us. The Bible tells us that God came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And he came to a fallen and sin-filled humanity. And he saves men and women as an expression of grace. And that one day, he will conduct a righteous and final judgment over all of us, all of creation. What a huge difference of humanity's doctrine of God versus the biblical truth of who God is. It's kind of amazing when you think about it that a lot of times we tend to go with what man develops and what man perceives when we would probably look at our fellow human beings and be like, wow, you are so broken. You see, if we have gaps between doctrines on the person of God, what could some other differences be? Let's look at Scripture. What is the Bible? A good chunk of people see the Bible as a record of humanity's pursuit of God. The Bible is understandings and views from people's perspective as to who God is or who he may be. But God tells us that the Bible is his word about humanity and the fallen condition humanity is in, as God's redemptive plan is revealed throughout history. What a difference. See, at times we as Christians wrestle around with the doctrine of Scripture. We tend to focus on like certain verses or certain specs of it. So sometimes we even make the mistake of kind of buying into the wrong mindset of what God's word truly is. A certain verse just stands out to us. It's kind of like the old story of this couple that decided to buy a house in World War II. Right after World War II, the quality of products were probably close to what the quality of products are nowadays. It wasn't very good. And so this house was built, and they were so excited about this house that they just had built by these people. There was a fireplace in it. This was a rarity for a new house during World War II. So they're all excited about it. And so they're gathered around first night. Oh, it's a little chilly outside. There's a wind blowing. Let's build a fire. Let's experience our home and let's experience our fireplace for the first time. So they build this amazing fire in the fireplace. And then moments later, unfortunately, the fire fell through the floor right into the basement. And as they did some more investigating, what they found was, after they obviously extinguished the flames and sparks and stuff, but they found that there was no base to the floor on the fireplace. So obviously the heat and the fire just burned right through the floor. And similar waste and uselessness we have in our churches at times, as we sometimes kindle fires of religious enthusiasm on any other base other than the firm teachings, principles, and morality of the Word of God. It happens sometimes when we take shortcuts and we just take a little verse versus all of Scripture and understanding the whole meaning of it versus one little piece. Another great gap in doctrine is the doctrine of humanity. Here's one that, you know, we tend to rate ourselves by human standards. This is kind of the one that I think we struggle with quite a bit, is the doctrine of humanity. And so what we do is we kind of look at what other human beings are like and we rate ourselves on a scale of that, right? We're just like, oh man, all you have to really do is go through the newspaper, read it, and you're like, oh, look how nice of a person I am. I'm not one of these guys in the paper. This is great. And so our idea, our doctrine of humanity gets boggled up and messed up because we just see that, we're good. We would even probably state something like, most people are not too bad. And when the need arises, we can literally remind ourselves of a foolish act or like kind of, you know, if we're engaged in this foolish or silly act, we can just remind ourselves that we're better than someone else. It's literally that easy to do, and some of us probably still do that. Look at me, for instance. I kind of chuckled at this as I was going through this because I just think of the times that I merge on the Highway 16 and, you know, I'm kind of cruising along and we're merging at 70, and you're supposed to be doing 110, and I'm like, oh my goodness, you don't know the rules of the road? This is not a merge. You can't merge at 70. You're supposed to get yourself up to speed. So we get ourselves worked up and we're trying to say that we're better than this other person because they're not merging appropriately. And that's just one example. But we really treat morality as some sort of measuring stick. We see that the people around us aren't comparing in a certain way. We look at people like Mother Teresa and other great people involved in this world, and they're like, oh, they're huge, giant moral people, and we need to kind of live like that. Or maybe we've got that person in our lives that they're just so excited to be doing volunteer work in. Life is great and grand, and you know, you're always kind of frustrated with that person that everything is good, and you're like, is everything really good? Who are you that everything is good? And you're just frustrated by that person, but their morality level's huge, and so we're just like, oh man, I need to find someone that really stinks in this world and compare myself to them. But that's the doctrine of humanity that we have as we just kind of like look in this mirror of morality. And we see our height being like a different height than someone's, and we just pray that our height is just better than average. And so we pat ourselves on the back. But this is not how God sees humanity. And he has a far greater perspective and point of view of all people. You see, if we continue the analogy of height, God would be looking down from the Empire State Building at us. And all he would see is a bunch of tiny little dots that all look the same as they run around based off of our sin and our brokenness. And we all look the same in God's perspective. In the end, every one of us falls short of God's requirements, as we are all the same size through God's eyes when it comes to morally measuring up as humans. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And maybe this is the time that we try to argue with God on this point, but I'm a nice guy, I'm a nice gal for some of you. And we doubt God's verdict on us. Try this for a challenge. If you think you're a nice guy or a nice gal, literally walk through God's law in the scripture, and examine your life through those filters. And in the end, as you begin to look at the treatment you have of other people, as you look at how you even picture God, you will find that you fall so short of God's law, and that you are actually more sinful than you ever assumed in the first place. Yikes. There's a story of a policeman that pulled over a car one day in San Francisco. It had a noisy muffler, so, you know, he didn't like that, and he pulled this young person over. And upon further investigation, the officer found the vehicle was not registered. And even further investigation revealed 59 parking violations registered against the car. The charges totaled over $1,200. The car, he found out, belonged to Joseph Eliotto's son. Eliotto was the mayor of San Francisco at the time. And the mayor, upon finding this out, was outraged at his son. And on top of that, the mayor then ordered the rest of his family be put under investigation. He learned that 8 different family members owed $422 on separate violations. The mayor did this. He paid them all. He paid every one of those violations. And so God's law does the same thing to us. It exposes us. And it shows that we are majorly owing. And God sees this massive debt that we owe through our sins. And he pays it off through the person of Jesus Christ and the work on the cross. And that brings us to our differing doctrine on the person of Jesus Christ. And we talked a bit about this. John 7:12, we read how some thought he was a good man, some thought he was a deceiver. In John 7:40, Jesus is called the prophet. He's called the crazy and demon-possessed in John 7:20. Some thought he was a man of courage in John 7:26, while others thought he was a spellbinder in John 7:46. The truth is found when we look at John 1, and we see that Jesus is revealed as the incarnation, as God in the flesh. Jesus is God. People view Jesus' death then in a different fashion, as some see it as a tragedy. Others see it as brave suffering. But the Bible tells us that Jesus on the cross is a necessary sacrifice, as Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. The real interesting thing is that this event, this moment in history of Jesus dying on the cross, in all that pain and suffering, was planned before the foundation of the world, as God desires to save those who trust in him. And for some of us, these are hard to understand. They're hard teachings to accept. And truthfully, it is hard. But that's why God has taken time to explain this doctrine. That's why God has taught from the very beginning in our Old Testament about the required sacrifice that Jesus would have to be. And he taught that one day the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ his Son, would come and die for the sins of the world. And he did this because of the doctrine of judgment. And most of us as humanity, we just scoff at this, or, you know, we take our own judgment our own. Do good and you will receive good. Do bad and you will receive bad. Some sort of karmic teaching that has pervaded society, has even pervaded Christianity. Some people will even state that hell is this life that we live on earth and the struggles that we go through here. Acts 17:30 to 31 says something different. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. People, judgment is coming. It's not one of these little karmic, I did good, I did bad situations. It's about following Jesus and allowing his grace and his purity to be what impacts us. In the end, we look at all these doctrines. Some of them are deep. They go a little deeper than what I just presented. Some of them are very, like, easy to understand. But the only doctrine that satisfies in the end is the doctrine of God. There's no comfort to be found in people's feelings or philosophy when it comes to moments of crisis. Think about this for a second. There's a man who used to be a sculptor in Europe. I just want us to look at really what kind of, reward we get through humanity as we base stuff off of our philosophies or even off of our own handiwork. But there's this man who was a sculptor in Europe, and he was dying. And so he was visited by a priest. And this priest saw kind of the condition that he was in. So he gave him his final rites, his final unction, as it's called. And he's like, the priest just said, "You're dying," said the priest. And so he held up a beautiful, ornate crucifix. He's like, look upon your God who died for you. And the sculptor looked and then cried out, alas for me, I made it. He made the cross that the priest was holding up. And so in the end, there's no satisfaction for the fruits of our labors. The sculptor's crucifix brought him no joy in the end. And for divine truth in the end, I see just, we get that, and stability is brought through understanding God and his judgment and his role in this whole world. And I look at that poor sculptor and I compare him to someone in our congregation, Terry, who's approached her situation in such a beautiful fashion, in such a reverence towards God and where she knows she's going to be. And she knows the truth of the divine and God's promise in her life. And boy, my mom always told me to like finish well. And I look at a person like Terry, I'm like, that is a person that is choosing to finish well. And so my question for you today as we wrap up is, what doctrine will you choose to follow? Is it God's doctrine or the doctrine of your fellow human beings? Is it truth or error? You see, God's truth is the best. And we need to hold tight to his truth, and we need to seek out his truth for ourselves. And we will be blessed for having done so. I pray that we continue to engage ourselves in God's truths and not what in our fellow error-filled human beings have to say. I'm going to close off in prayer as I invite the worship team to come up and continue to bless us. Lord, we just thank you for your word, and we just thank you for the truth that you reveal to us. I pray that as we mull some of this over, that your spirit fills us and you reveal 100% truth and give us confidence in your word. That we wouldn't just throw our confidence in what another human being has to say, Lord, but in what you have to say. And we thank you for your son's work on the cross, as we are pure today because of the work that he's done, and all because we believe in him. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.